God work? See, it's not what we do. It's what is God doing? How is He helping us? The apostles, we know their names, but we can't remember all of the 12 original apostles. Has anybody memorized all 12? Well, of course, we can think of the four fishermen, right? Say them: Peter, Andrew, who were brothers, James and John, who were brothers. Yes. Do you remember a guy named Thaddeus?
Bartholomew.
Judas. Oh, the infamous traitor, yeah. But other than those, I didn't read through the lists. They're in Matthew, and I think Philip was not one of the original disciples. He became an evangelist. Doubting Thomas. Matthias replaced Judas after Judas killed himself. But James the Lesser.
How many is that now?
Well, that's seven of them. But what did the Lord have all of those men do when He was alive on earth that gave them the same power that Jesus had?
They were anointed
and then sent out to preach in other cities where Jesus didn't go. What did Jesus say they could do? They could preach, they could heal sick, just like miraculous healings. Cast out devils, because when they came back, they were so surprised and amazed that yes, God had given them enough of the Holy Spirit to do those miraculous works. But other than the stories we learn in the New Testament, it's pretty much Peter and John that do writing, the teaching. We don't learn much else about the other disciples. So it made me wonder, did they just give up? I expect not. I expect they continued loving and serving God just like they had when Jesus was alive. But Jesus chose not to record more about their lives. And that's, I think, where most of us fit, right? Would He have used us to record His message in Scripture? Unlikely, because we're just ordinary folks also. But we have to be busy letting God work in us. So the idea I have is watch God work. And I want you to turn to 1 Peter 1. We're going to read the first 11 verses. 1 Peter 1. I also have to include Paul in that apostle list because Paul was used by God to record so much of the New Testament. 1 Peter 1, I'll read to verse 11. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Remember when Paul was teaching and he said, faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. And we're going to get to that again. Verse 8. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's ask the Lord to help my thoughts be communicated in a way that God would be pleasing, because they should be his thoughts, not mine. Father, you've made the situation where pastor's ill and we don't get the in-depth understanding that his ministry is developing. Strengthen him. There may be others who are ill that also need your strengthening. We thank you for the opportunity now to gather, to fellowship around your word. These thoughts came from you because they're collected in Scripture, developed by one of the great apostles who did great and mighty work with preaching and was leading the apostles the very moments after the Lord's resurrection, empowered to preach and have thousands of people respond. Help our lives to preach the truth so that a lost world can be saved. And let these be building blocks. Let these be principles that we can develop in our life to accomplish greater things for you. In Jesus' name we're thankful. Amen. Well, I looked at these verses and I've divided them into two parts. Part number one is the first several verses, God's part. Of course, we cannot do anything without God successfully. In fact, we shouldn't even try to do things without God's help and direction. So, what do these verses reveal about God's part? First of all, in verse 1, it talks about a humble spirit. That's what I get from the word servant. Peter describes himself as a servant. If you're going to be a servant, it requires some humility, doesn't it? Many of us go out to eat, and if we're in a sit-down restaurant, or even in a fast food restaurant. There are people working, taking an order, getting the food prepared. You say, they're getting paid for that. Yes. But what kind of an attitude do they have to want to have the occupation that they're doing? It's being a servant. And we have to maintain a humility to be God's servants. We are his children. Well, I raised children and I gave them chores. Why? Why do children, you're the only child in here, why do children need chores?
Tony.
Okay, it's a training process of servant. Well, it also helps mom and dad, helps the home, but it takes a servant's attitude. And if it can be trained when we're young and develop the rest of our life, sure does make it a lot easier to be a Christian when we know we're servants of God. He's chosen us. He allowed us to want to accept Jesus as our Savior, but that's the starting point. So having a humble spirit, Peter calls himself the servant of the Lord. Another section of verse 1, it talks about having faith through the righteousness of God. See, that's the only way we can live successfully, is if we're following the directions of our righteous God. He recognized his faith in the Lord Jesus. Do you remind yourself of that very often? Do you have a need to remind yourself? Well, as a younger Christian, I've been saved 40-some years, since 1974. So, over the years, you learn, I've got to serve the Lord. Thankfully, when I was in the Air Force, they sent me to different churches. I got out, went to Bible college, became a Christian teacher. So I've been serving the Lord like that all of my Christian life. And what a privilege it's been. But there were several years after I got saved that I had doubts of my salvation. I wrestled with it. I grew up in a Lutheran home, going to church almost every Sunday, never really got in trouble too much, never was rebellious against my parents, tried to do good things for people. Most of the time was honest. I didn't have a bad life, even as an unsaved person. So when I got saved, not much had to change. I went to church 2 times extra, not just Sunday morning. Started doing things in the church because I had a friend who was involved in the choir and who was involved in the bus ministry. So there were times that Satan tried causing my faith in him, in the Savior, to wane. But our faith has to be strong. It isn't just saving faith, it's living a life of faith every single day and growing in him. Peter also had a humble spirit because he knew that the only way he could do what he was doing was because of God's righteousness. So those phrases in verse 1, I'll read verse 1 again. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So, knowing that the source of anything we have as a Christian is God, That should strengthen us and renew our faith in him. But then verses 2 and 3 teach us how we can share our faith. We're going to distribute our faith to other people. Jesus told his disciples just before he ascended into heaven that he had to what? They had to go and make disciples. That's what he said for them to do. So is our life sharing the faith we have, making disciples? Amen. Is that what we're in the process of doing? If we have the opportunity to share the gospel, possibly they would have saving faith. But the rest of the Great Commission is to make disciples. Are you joining in the process here at Vision? Are you doing everything you can to be an encouragement and a blessing? Well, verses 2 and 3 give us some key highlights, I think, that can help us to be more successful. Starting in verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. How is that going to help us to share and distribute our faith? Well, first of all, it mentions grace. Do you have a good definition for what grace is? I've heard pastors say it several times.
Favor that we don't deserve.
Favor we don't deserve. When I teach the students, it's getting good things we don't deserve. Blessings. Why do we not deserve salvation? Because we sinned. Why do we not deserve God's health and strength when we do have his health and strength? Because God isn't done with us yet. He wants us to continue sharing the message. But God's grace has to be one way that we distribute, and that we can share grace with other people at times. Amen. Number two is peace. Peace comes from our confidence in the God who's going to keep his promises. He's going to be able to sustain us. He's going to be able to direct our hearts and our minds. And when salvation came, we got the Holy Spirit who also helps us. We have his word to read and remind ourselves, how should I live today? Well, the sooner we make our lives match the scripture, the Holy Spirit will just reconfirm. Remember you learned that lesson about don't lie? Well, that's an important characteristic. Then for the rest of our life, we have the Holy Spirit saying, you better not lie anymore. See, some of those basic things that build our faith, they're in agreement with the scripture. When our life is in agreement with Scripture, we have greater peace than ever before. When we're under conviction, maybe you have been reading Scripture and the Holy Spirit points out, you know what? You might want to work on that a little bit. Yeah? Does that bring peace to your life? No. Your sinful flesh says, yeah, don't worry about it. But that doesn't bring peace. When you determine you're going to do something that God has shown your spirit to do, that's what brings peace. Peter, in essence, is asking God for grace and peace to be given to the people who this letter was directed towards. And it's directed towards us because God included it in Scripture. Thirdly, it requires a divine power, doesn't it? God's power is available to us when we not only hear the Word of God and read the Word of God, think about it, and decide that we're going to let that be a part of our life. What does God get out of the deal? Praise and glory and the confidence that, hey, we're defeating God's enemies. There's a divine power. We have to have His expectations. Look at what God expects us to have in verse 3. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So what does this verse indicate God's given us? Godliness. What if we don't have the godliness in our life yet? It's still the example is there from the Lord Jesus, from other godly people. We have to include godliness to have God's power, to be a useful vessel. God lets us have more knowledge of Him. The more Scripture, again, that you let your mind think about, you're not having the opportunity to do sinful things. So let's get more knowledge of God. And what happens if we will accomplish having godliness and more knowledge of our Savior? It's going to bring God glory and the virtue that He deserves. Verse 4 gives us the aspect of focusing on God's promises, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So God's promises. I know there's an author that wrote a book, 1,000 Promises from Scripture. How many of that 1,000 have you ever let your mind think about? Oh, we like to remember the ones that most children know. And I'm not going to ask you to start naming them. But how many of the promises are you claiming? Because here this verse says, God gave us these precious promises so that we can be partakers of His divine nature. You want to become more holy as a Christian? More godly? More God-like? Learn God's promises and adopt them into your life. Because almost always, the promise has a condition. If we do something, and normally that's making a choice, then God will do His part. Now, that's just a way of exercising our faith more and more. We have to believe that if I do give my money to the Lord, He is going to make sure all of my physical needs are met. We give to missionaries, faith promise. We say, I'm going to determine to give this much to the Lord, and I just have to trust that He's going to take care of those needs too. But that's where our walk with God is so important. He's given us these promises so that we can be more godlike. And that's a wonderful thing. This is what I consider God's part. Well, the second part I want you to think about is our part. If we understand this is the stable platform that God has given us to live our life, He's responsible, He provided the means, He's going to give us the wisdom and the direction and the understanding we need, what are we going to do with it? We do have a part to keep. Once we are connected properly to God through salvation in the Lord Jesus, we have to build our lives contrary to what the devil wants us to build. We've got to build holiness, godliness, the attitudes that fight our sinful flesh. So, God gives us a list. You say, it's hard just to think when God gives me a general command. We have to get specifics. What are we going to do to accomplish that? I am not a good goal-oriented person. But I am quite good at following goals and directions of people who have had the wisdom to plan out the details of how to do something. Mark and I are in the process of fixing a hole in the wall. Well, what's the first step? What's the first step to fixing a hole in the wall? If I go take my fist and punch somewhere where there isn't a piece of wood, it's real easy to put a hole in the wall. What would be the first step in fixing it? Mark knows, because measure and find out how big of a piece you need to replace. Okay? Secondly,
the damage part.
You've got to make where it's damaged suitable to be repaired. Now, because this was a big hole, we had to cut from wood piece to wood piece. And then you go and get the materials. Then what? Put the replacement piece, usually requires some screws. And then are you happy that you don't have a big hole there anymore? Oh, you've got to make sure that you cover so that it kind of looks like it was never damaged. Yeah. And there's tape you can put. There's spackling or mud, we call it, that you can put on to make it look like, okay, there wasn't a hole there anymore. Still not done, especially here in Arizona. Because right now, the patch is not quite done, but it does look pretty smooth. There's some sanding that needs to be done, because you can never make the mud perfectly smooth. So you sand it, gets it smooth. Then what? Paint is not going to help, because what about all those little bumps that are on the wall? Yeah, texture! And that's one of the hardest parts, is because you want to try to make it look like the rest of the wall. You don't just want to put little blobs up there. Still not done. Is it the same color as the rest of the wall now? No, normally it's white. You better still paint it. There are steps in every process. Are there steps in our lives that God wants to build? Of course. So here they are, starting in verse 5. I really thought that I would be done by now, but that's okay. Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. You see, this faith that we talked about at the beginning, saving faith, and the growing faith, we have to add some things. We have to follow a process. And I believe this is a good process to follow, to get the job complete. Add to your faith virtue. Okay, so what's that? What's virtue? I think it's godly characteristics. Things like honesty, faithfulness, righteousness. It requires the proper attitude. But virtue are these characteristics that God has and He wants us to have. Virtue. So, we have saving faith, now we need virtue. We need to think about and know those godly characteristics. Number two, add to virtue knowledge. Knowledge about what? What kind of things? More of the Word of God. Excellent. More of time that we spend following God's commands. It's not what we follow. It's a who. Whom, really. That's God. Knowledge of God. 2 Timothy 2:15, you probably have it memorized. If you've worked in Awana, you should have it memorized. First word is study. Ready? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's the verse that came to my mind. Hey, we've got to be busy studying Scripture. Don't just wait and learn things when you come to church. Study them at home. Amen. That way, when you come to church, you're going to be filled with something that you just have to share with someone else. Do you come to church to do that? So that you can share with someone else something that God put on your heart and mind? Hey, that'd be a blessing. Because you might run across somebody who needs exactly what the Lord gave you to say. Study. Add to your faith, add to your virtue, the knowledge of these characteristics. Add more knowledge of Scripture. Verse 6, and to knowledge, temperance. What's temperance? Self-restraint, self-control. You see, when you get the saving faith and you put knowledge, characteristics that God wants you to have, and you learn more and more about how to use that knowledge, you're getting wisdom as well many times. It's going to develop self-control, temperance. Now, I kind of view temperance as an internal struggle. Because the very next characteristic, I believe, is how we show. We're adding temperance, and to temperance, we're supposed to add patience. You see, that's what other people see. Is that person under control? If we show other people we're under control, other people are going to say, they needed patience. So I think patience is the external revealing of our internal control. We are supposed to be patient to whom? What? Everyone? Those protesters? You've been watching in the news? People who go out blaspheming our God? Using His name in vain as curse words? if we have a strong enough faith, if we're following these guidelines that God wants us to have, we have to be able to have patience with everyone. Do we ever need patience with church members? Yeah, because we're not all at the same level. Family? Saved, unsaved? Even the worst sinners, criminals? If we're going to develop into what God wants, we have to have those characteristics. So patience is kind of just one step in the process. Continuing in verse 6, I'll start at the top. And to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness. Oh, that sounds like number one, virtue. I'm sorry, number two. No, number one, virtue. How is godliness different here? Did anybody have a thought? Be Christ-like. It's not just knowing. It's living and doing and applying godliness. Now that's what lost world needs to see in our life, isn't it? They need to see that not everybody is scared out of our wits. That not everybody is so broken, has broken lives. We have confidence in our God. We still have a message to share. How else can they learn it? Most of them are not going to read the scripture. We have to show them godliness. So we add that. After we've gained sufficient patience, we never reach the pinnacle of patience. There still will be times our sinful flesh will win. But are you more godly now than you were before you were saved, since you've grown in the Lord? The Holy Spirit will reveal the truths from the Scripture so that we can live godly lives, victorious lives, confident lives, have godly responses for everything that happens. When you have a car that won't start, is the first thing you say, Lord, I thought you wanted me to go to church today. Be on time. I've got things to do. Is that your first response? Not often is it mine, sadly. No, I don't curse like many people do. But I don't say, Lord, I don't understand why, but I've got to accept it. And then think about a solution. Make sure you get God's help for that too. But we have to have godliness in all of our situations. Go to verse 7. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. See, we're never supposed to be upset with another brother in Christ, I don't think. And yet, situations happen, it seems like we do. People get upset at church, whatever. Let's get brotherly kindness. Make sure that we have confidence in that so that we can get to the final characteristic. The final painting of the patched wall. Charity. See, that's the ultimate. You might say, I'm pretty good down to, well, keep working, keep growing, keep trusting. Let God do great things. Because I think the greatest of all of these, as Paul said, faith, hope, charity. Here we have seven characteristics, and the greatest is charity.